Our scripture reading is from John chapter 20. Carrying on from our passage last week, we started in verse 19 last week, and now we start at verse 24. It's where Jesus appears to his disciples in the locked room. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word of the Lord. Dear friends of God, if you're like me, sometimes you wish you could have been there when Jesus was walking this earth. You wish you could have walked beside him. You wish you could have heard his voice. You imagine yourself taking him by the shoulders and saying, "Jesus, tell it to me straight. Are you the Savior of the world, the Son of God?" And then you'd have him say, "Well, of course I am." And that would be it. You would never doubt again. That'd be it. You'd always keep that moment fresh in your mind, rehearsing it over and over again. How that experience of Jesus would ease your fears and ease your doubts. Somewhere inside of us, there's this wistfulness, this simple wish. I want to see Jesus like Thomas saw Jesus. He's alive. If he's alive and well and living in heaven, I want him to show himself to me at least once in my life, especially when I'm in a hard place. I grew up listening to the Beatles, and I remember the Beatles song, "My Sweet Lord, I Really Want to See You." George Harrison's yearning prayer. "I really want to know you. I really want to go with you. I really want to see you, Lord." I think that's a human prayer. It's a human thing. We just want to see God. It touches a chord with us. We are so much like Thomas. We want proofs. We want signs. We would like God to prove that God really exists, that there's truly another dimension to existence. We would like God to work some miracle in our personal lives and make it more easy for us to believe. Frederick Buechner, the American preacher, he spoke about wanting God to arrange the stars in the sky so that he would write out, "I am." You know, for English speakers, that would be what he wrote. And if he would write it in different languages, other people in the world would see that too. And then that would be enough. We just want that. But we can't. We don't have that. And that's hard for us. We look, though. We keep on looking. We keep on looking. Quite often you hear about people finding images of Jesus or the Virgin Mary in unlikely places, like that piece of toast that was sold on eBay for thousands of dollars, or this one at the IKEA washroom, men's washroom in Glasgow, Scotland, or a stain on a towel in Coventry. People flock to these things. We want to have something to hold on to. We want an experience we can remember so that we can be sure. So off we go on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. If we can't see Jesus, at least let's walk where he walked and see the places where he did things. And in the two times I've been there, I somehow felt connected to Jesus as I walked where he walked and saw the landscapes that he saw. Well, what do you do about your nagging doubts? We live in a world that says the only things we can truly know are things we can see and touch and scientifically verify. Seeing is believing. What do you do with a religion that cannot produce its central figure? The Bible says Jesus is alive. So if he's alive, why doesn't he show himself now and then and dispel all doubt? He did it for Thomas. Why not for us? How can we believe without seeing? Well, as we answer that question, there's a few things we should know. One thing is that even if we would see Jesus, that doesn't mean we will believe in him. The Bible is filled with people who saw Jesus and didn't believe in him. Jesus points this out in John 6, verse 36, where he says, "But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." Seeing doesn't mean believing, even in the Bible. Jesus was often frustrated by the lack of faith in those he met. John 4, verse 48, he vented some of this when he said, "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe." And Jesus showed a lot of signs and wonders. Yet even then the crowds were fickle. "Show us another sign, Jesus, and another. Come down from that cross, and we will really believe in you." The religious leaders who saw him yet didn't believe in him and opposed him at every turn stand out in the book of John as examples of the mystery of unbelief, the passion of misdirected piety. It was they who had Jesus crucified after all. They could not believe in him, even though they saw him. And sometimes I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid that if I had seen Jesus, I might have turned away too. Here I am, a religious leader. What if somebody like Jesus came up? What would I do? How would I have responded to Jesus in the flesh? Sometimes we don't want to believe what is staring us in the face. There's no one so blind as one who will not see. And even seeing the resurrected Jesus didn't mean believing in him. Luke tells the story of when Jesus suddenly appeared to the disciples the first time, and then he showed his hands and his feet. And look at their reaction. They still did not believe because of joy and amazement. They couldn't fathom it. It just wasn't there. They saw him, but it didn't make sense. It didn't sink in. It took more effort on Jesus' part to convince them that he was truly alive. And Matthew tells a story about a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus one of his last chapters. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him." And Jesus, there he was, in all, well, not all his glory, but in his glory, on the mountain in Galilee, in his glorified body, radiant in all in his royal splendor. Matthew says they fell down and worshiped him. That's the appropriate response. That's what happens when you see Jesus. You fall down and you worship. You see Jesus in his resurrected state, and all you can do is fall to your knees. But then Matthew adds this unsettling little detail. "But some doubted." But some doubted. What kind of response is that? It's everything you and I would wish for, and yet they doubted. They couldn't make sense of it, so they went to incredulity. You can just imagine them thinking to themselves, "This could be a trick. This could be false news. I need more evidence." It seems so strange to us who long for a glimpse of Jesus, who ask for just a little peek once in a while, through a window on a starry night maybe, and we tell ourselves we would be different. But would we? But we don't even have that opportunity. Jesus is in heaven and is not going to reveal himself again until the last day. We will never have that same opportunity as those disciples did. And that leads us to the next thing we need to think about. Even though we will not be given a glimpse of Jesus, we do have a good reason to believe in him. We're like that, the man that theologian Karl Barth speaks about. The man in his living room is standing, looking out his window, gazing into the street, and outside people are shading their eyes with their hands and looking up into the sky in the house, or above his house. And because of the overhang of the building, the man cannot see what they are pointing toward. He can't see, and he cranes his neck, and he tries to see what they see, but there's an overhang, and he can't see it. And no amount of neck craning or getting on the floor and looking up will allow them to get a better angle. He just can't see what they see. And we who live 2,000 years later, after Jesus, are like that man. We hear the shouts of joy and victory. We see the gestures of the disciples in the words of the Gospels. We read the story of Jesus and Thomas. We imagine him touching Jesus' wounds and dealing with the undeniable facts and finally saying, "My Lord and my God." And they saw it all. And we see them there in the Bible gazing up. And yet no amount of neck craning will allow us to get a glimpse of Jesus in the flesh. All we have are these people on the street shouting to us through the window, "It's the Lord, he's alive, I've seen it with my own eyes." And we have to believe what they say is true. All we have is the Bible. All we have is the revelation of God as recorded by the first eyewitnesses. As Peter says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They saw it. They declared it. They heard the voice of God. They spread it around. They saw it for us, and we trust their word for it." Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, he writes this: "In a delicious irony, the figure who has changed history more than any other managed to escape the attention of most scholars and historians of his own time. Even the four men who wrote the Gospels omitted much that would interest modern readers, skipping over 9/10 of his life. Since none devotes a word to physical description, we know nothing about Jesus' shape or stature or eye color. Details of his family life are so scant that scholars still debate whether or not he had brothers and sisters. And the facts of biography considered essential to modern readers simply did not concern the gospel writers." And yet, the Bible reveals what we need. The Bible reveals as much as we need for our hearts and our souls and our minds. It gives us the details of what he did. And John tells us in verse 31 of our passage that he wrote all these things about Jesus so that these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. He could have filled volumes, libraries about Jesus, but all we have is the Reader's Digest version so that we could get a picture of who Jesus was. John and the other writers of the Bible give us a reliable record of this remarkable man who lived among us. And we have the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus sent to help us understand that word. The Holy Spirit teaches us the truth about Jesus and convinces us that the things that are written about him are true. We have the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that says to ourselves, it's true, and we find ourselves believing it. Somehow we felt drawn to him. Something in us tells us that we can trust what the eyewitness of Jesus said. Something within us is moved to believe that this person they tell us about is alive. It's not just history, it's reality. Something within us tells us that it's all right to surrender our lives to him. That's the Holy Spirit working in us, creating faith, guiding our first steps in believing. And Jesus anticipated a day like today when people would believe in him without seeing him. And he speaks another beatitude: "Blessed are those who believe without seeing." Blessed are those who rely on the revelation of the Word and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. They are equally blessed as Thomas, who saw, and the disciples who were actually with Jesus, perhaps even nobler. And that thought is echoed in 1 verse 8. Speaking to persecuted Christians, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We have the Bible. We have, and we live by faith. Faith, by definition, is believing without seeing. It's a knowledge and conviction that the things said about Jesus are true and that we share in what he accomplished. And this passage in 1 Peter points us to one last matter we have to dwell upon. And there is a blessing of believing without seeing. What is that blessing of believing without seeing? Peter says we will be filled with inexpressible joy and glorious joy, and will receive the salvation of our souls. John said, in believing you will have life. Your life will be transformed. You will not be spared the pains and sufferings of this life, but you will have peace and joy about you in those pains and sufferings of life. You will have a new life burning within you that no one can put out. I once had a participant in the Christianity Explored course who came from a nominal Muslim background. He was dating a Christian, so he thought, well, I better check out what Christianity is about. So he went to the course, and he checked out who Jesus is and what he said. And the course goes through the book of Mark and lets the participants hear Jesus explain himself to his disciples and the world. And that's what we did in that course. We read from the book of Mark, we watched a video of somebody explaining it, and then we discussed it. And at the end of the course, he said he was drawn to the person of Jesus. He said, I fell in love with that person. Something about Jesus rang deeply in his soul, and he joyfully began to believe in him. He found joy and peace in his heart that continues to today. No great drama, no huge, shrieking or anything, but a peace that came about him that was real. And maybe you have a story like that. Maybe your life changed dramatically when you came to believe in Jesus. Maybe it was dramatic. Maybe it was, like I once was a selfish, proud-hearted person and my heart melted. And now I've become the first to help others. Maybe it was just a simple thing. Maybe it was just you knew. Or maybe you got rid of bitterness and anger and became a more gracious and kinder person. You became a different person because there was no other explanation than you had become a believer. Or you slowly changed because the peace that lodged into your heart wouldn't let you stay the same. And my friend, like all of those who believe without seeing, whose lives are transformed by faith, show that Christianity works. Christianity is real. Christ is real. And that he can be completely trusted. They reveal in themselves the blessedness that comes from believing without seeing and trusting in the promises of God. There is great power and great blessing in a life that believes in Christ, loves in Christ, walks in Christ, until the day we see Jesus face to face and live a joyful, glorious life with him. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Oh God, thank you for your blessing. Blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe anyway. Jesus, we dare to believe in the things we cannot see, in your love for us, in your love for those around us, in the hope of eternity. We dare to believe that another world is possible, that suffering can end, that tears will be dried up, that peace will prevail, that a new kingdom is here and is coming, and we can play a part in all these things. We dare to believe that light can break through injustice made new in your love for us in this time beyond your resurrection. Amen.